Missed that one, Jim. All of the corrections you made today with me, we missed that one. Tom, I was going to say, you know, I have doubts about that Pastor Gary, too. I know him better than you do, and that's what gives me my more doubts. On a very serious note, I want to thank you as a congregation. As a congregation, you've gone through a tremendous loss. You've had a great teacher. Pastor Tim was a man who's led well, who's taught well, and stepping into that role, just one filling for him, longing for him to be back. And as I was filling in, I longed for him to be back right here teaching. And that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to call him home to glory and then allow his teachings to continue to impact people even after he was gone. That's not our plan. It was God's. And yet, as a congregation, you have allowed me to be myself. I preach differently than Pastor Jim did. He was a different man with a different gift. And you have been gracious and kind. I want to thank you. I do want to thank you for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come before you, we're grateful that your word is truth. And where I share this passion with Pastor Jim is just that we would be centered in your word. What does it say? What does it mean? How does it lead so that we can know you? May your word take center stage here, so that anything that's from me would be forgotten, but your word, which is eternal, would continue to drive us to know you, to be yours, and to share your truth with those around us. Unashamedly, Lord, I would lift myself up as somebody who desperately needs your grace, who's fallen, because it's not about me, it's about Jesus. It's not about us as a church. It's about Jesus. It's not about how great we are. It's about how great you are. So lead us as we celebrate you today. Thank you for 16 years. We pray for many more in order that your word would be proclaimed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Shortly before moving down to Lake Geneva, I attended a pro-life rally for leaders up in Marinette, Wisconsin. The directors of the rally brought in a former Packer player to be the keynote speaker slash motivational speaker. And you know, it's interesting, without naming him, maybe you'll figure it out, maybe you won't, it really doesn't matter. He spent a time sharing about his Muslim background, how he rejected his family by becoming a Christian because of the other players that were at the Packers team at that time kept sharing Christ, and so he came to know Christ. And then he went on to share how through that God had not a God, but so much so that this tough battle that he wound up becoming a leader, and from that, you know, how babies' lives are at stake, and we ought to step up, and God's glory is at stake, and we ought to step up and be that person. You got this. As a motivational speaker, he hit all the right motivational notes, except for Jesus. It's not that he didn't proclaim Jesus. He did. The only one that seemed to not be needed, though, was Jesus. This whole idea of you got it was there. Here's the problem. God doesn't need a motivational speaker. I'm going to go this far. As we dive into today's text, we're going to find out that God is actually the worst motivational speaker you'll ever run across. And we're going to pull it out in some ways because it's not about how great we are. It's about how good, how faithful He is. As we, today's message is called Responding to the Promises of God. The issue is His promise, not how good I am at choosing to follow them or how capable we are. It's how good and faithful He is. So, here we are. We're in the middle of a story where Moses has gone, of course, to the people, told them that he's met with the great I Am. The people have worshipped God. And then he went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, oh yeah? He's increased their load and to an impossible level so that the leaders are being whipped and beaten. They come to Moses and they say, you did this to me. You've made us a stench. In Pharaoh's sight. Moses, discouraged. He's questioned. He's accused. Now, how does the story go from there? We're going to pick up on that today. As we do, we're going to notice that God, again, is not a motivational speaker. He doesn't tell Moses, hey, you've got this. Instead, he highlights who he is. It's going to be done in three acts. I think it's great that we're here in a performance because a venue, because really this comes out as three acts. The first act, we're finding Moses, having just been accused, turns and does something. So let's go to our first act, verse 22, chapter 5. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people, and you've not delivered your people at all. Now, in the ESV, we miss something that's pretty clear in the Hebrew. It should almost say, and Moses returned to the Lord. Now, maybe you're translation actually says that. It's actually very helpful for understanding this because it's not just a matter of God, of Moses stopping and turning and praying. Somehow Moses stepped away from what he was doing, from the people he was in. He's actually returned. He's leaving Egypt in all of the troubles in order to meet individually with God. It's the first and probably only right thing that Moses does this whole story. So in this case, I'll say here's the one example for us to follow. As trouble hits, it really is good for us to engage in this mindset of I need to return to the Lord. To step away from where we are and engage in such a way to speak directly to God. Whether that's in prayer or through reading His Word or listening to sound teaching. It's good for us to step away. Then we get to what Moses says. I'm going to paraphrase. God, you're at fault here. I did what you said. I did everything, and it's all blowing up in my face. It's your fault. You didn't rescue your people. That's a bad paraphrase. However, if you're reading this, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Do you see that Moses has moved from I'm returning to you to I'm blaming you? Everyone seems to be looking for somebody to blame. If there's ever a thing that comes out that says this is the human condition, this is the human condition. Do you remember Genesis 3? God calls to Abram, or Adam. Adam, where are you? I knew you were coming, so I hid. And it comes out, what did you do? Woman, she did it. The woman you gave me did this. And so then God turns to the woman. What have you done? The snake, serpent. Here's the human condition. We want to blame somebody. And Moses, he is totally human. At this point, the complaint really reveals that Moses has not risen above the people in his understanding of God's character, despite the fact that he's already met with the great I Am personally. Here's where some of this hits us. We have the tendency to read Scripture, and as we do, we read into it the finished product of what God's doing. So we read about Moses, and we say, oh, what a great man he was, instead of seeing what a great God we have. We see Moses' successes from later on, after God's developed him, instead of seeing where he is right now. How does that impact us? In this way, I think. When we hear the call for God, from God to us to follow him, I think sometimes our first thought is, but I'm not faithful enough. I'm not faith-filled enough. I'm not eloquent. I don't like pain. We could go down the line and just start adding these things. See people for who they really are, especially in Scripture. In order that we may see God for who he really is. And here's Moses saying, I've done my part, but God, you have not delivered your people at all. Do you see his faith has not progressed in his character, has not developed yet. Where's Moses' focus? In all honesty, I believe Moses' focus is probably more on his own glory than on God's character. I'm not saying that as a judgment to Moses, just a simple reality. Because, and that's going to be ultimately important as I look back and reflect on my own faith walk, and at times where I still am. Moses is a complicated character. As we read through this book of Exodus, we've been given the advantage of seeing the progression in Moses' faith, his self-understanding, his relationship with God. Allow that to sink in. Really allow that to sink in as we watch how God develops him as a man. And ultimately, by the way, he's still going to fail, right? And yet God is good and faithful. Here's the benefit I just really want to point out to us as we look at this. We also are progressing in our faith walk. We are also progressing in our character as we get to know God Almighty. In my Christian life, I think about it, there have been many times where I have not or yet am not proud of who I am or who I've been. I don't know how if you guys ever have this, but I do, where I'm going along and all of a sudden a memory comes up and my first thought is, oh, I am disqualified. I hear you call me Pastor Gary, and then these thoughts come up of who I am. My first thought is, wow, I'm disqualified. I'm not good enough. Now, I share that not to say, feel bad for me, but to say, I bet you have those thoughts too. It's not about us. It's about Christ. It's not about how faithful we are. It's about how faithful God is in spite of who we are. There have been times as a Christian leader that I have been, I have allowed the fear of men to overshadow my fear of God. And yet He's good and draws us back. And here, Tom, I think He draws us back to His Word, where we see the truth. So many of these faith healers, so many of these charlatans are all standing up saying, look at me! I'm so great! I've got another jet! But it's not look at me. If anything, it's look at God and what He's done through me in spite of me. And this is where I love Scripture. I've mentioned this before. I will mention it 1,000 times more, I pray. It is the most brutally honest book. Instead of lifting up the founders of the faith, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, and say, what great guys these people are, it's, oh my, what a bunch of knuckleheads. And yet how God works, because He's chosen to love, to move. Where that gives me is when I hit those points where I say, oh, what a knucklehead I am. It should drive me back to say, oh, but how good God is. That's our first response to God's promise is, Lord, thank you. I often want to return and almost blame you for the condition I'm in. But no. You're faithful. You're true. In spite of where I've been in my life. There's our first response to His promise. So we're going to move from the first act to the second act. And the second act is found in chapter 6. It's the promise of God as He speaks. verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this of his land. The word now, by the way, is really important here. Now is the right time. We know Moses is undone. His focus is on the distractions or the disastrous outcome of his first encounter with Pharaoh, not on the character of God who's speaking to him right now. So God reminds him with now. Now is the time. I've heard your cry. Now is the time. I've actually allowed Pharaoh's heart to become hard so he would turn against you. Why? So he will drive you out of the land. His pride reeks all the way up to me. And I will use that. Now is the time. Sometimes when we're running against this world, we become so focused into the walls we hit that we forget now is the time of God's grace. He's at work. His timing is His timing, not mine, not yours. But He's still at work. Now is the right time for Him, for God Himself to show His power. And as we've seen with Moses, we too can become distracted by the gods of the pharaohs around us. But God is active. His promise is still true. His timing is perfect. You guys remember the day that you guys gave me the bike here? Or helped give me the bike? Rich and Amy. Remember the story that their sons race. And their son, their youngest son, was in Georgia this weekend. He was actually winning for his team. Or in the lead for his team. He had a chance for his team to lead him out and move towards victory. At the start of yesterday's race, another kid from another team made a mistake and right at the beginning hit Dylan and knocked him off course into the barriers where he flipped over the barriers. When they found him, he was actually screaming in pain. But they couldn't see anything wrong with him until they got his jersey pulled off and looked underneath, and he had actually punctured through his abdomen wall. And Rich and Amy are up here. You think about, well, as a parent, you're hearing your child's been rushed through an ambulance. First phone call is, we know he doesn't have a concussion because there's nothing that's hit him. Hit his head. The next one they hear, they've rushed him through to an ambulance and they're doing a CT scan, and the panic that rolls up with that. And then the doctor calls and says, your son has a horseshoe kidney. They've discovered that his kidneys never separated as a child. Instead, it's one kidney all the way through. And you're sitting there going, why? It's times like that, whether it's a personal event or it's a world event. When as a family, or as a parent, as an individual, you're thinking, but I've tried. But God is still good. No matter what. No matter what we're facing in life, His timing is perfect. Now, we don't know the end of the story. It may be absolutely nothing for Dylan other than to recover physically and emotionally from the accident. But as his friend, and I'm praying for all three of them to allow God to be God and drive them to himself. How does God respond still to Moses? And I just hear this. As I read this text, one of the things that I don't want to imply in here is there's this chastisement from God. There's not. There's not anger in his voice. It's simply a proclamation of how he will be faithful. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out. With a strong hand he will drive them out." God's saying, this is what I'm going to do, so much so that Pharaoh will be my agent. Wow. The man who's set himself up to be God will serve God in a way that he would never, ever want. But God has decreed. And then watch how from this point on, or in the next few verses, I mean, that God is going to remind Moses of a conversation that he's already had. It's almost like, "Moses, let's try this again. We're going to go back to the beginning. I'm going to remind you so we can go forward." Starting with verse 2. Here's our first, "Let's try this again." "God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac.'" Pause right here. Now, as we read the English, and even the nice translation, and even what they're doing in the Masoretic text, where we get our translation in Hebrew, we miss some things. So I'm going to go back and help us. "God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am Yahweh. I am the I am. I am the I am.'" "I am Yahweh. Moses, I am present." It's a reminder going back to chapter 3 where God spoke his name. But not only spoke his name proclaims, "I am there. Moses, you're not alone. I am. I am." Next, in verses 3 and 4, Moses hasn't even gotten a chance to allow that to sit in before God reminds him of this. Verse 3, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners." Let's go back to this couple of verses carefully. Verse 3, God's reminding Moses that the patriarchs, he was their God, he was their leader, he was God Almighty, which is El Shaddai. "For them, I was El Shaddai, God Almighty." But then this strange thing, "But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. But by my name, I am." God had not worked with the patriarchs. There was an intimacy here that even the patriarchs didn't know that God was looking to do, to be known for, to, not only to Moses, but to the people of Israel. He was going to do a new thing. To reveal himself in a new way. And as an example, what he brings out in verse 4 is, I also established my covenant with them to give them... Listen, Moses. I established this covenant, and now is the time. Going back to that first word up in verse 1. Now is the time for me to fulfill the covenant that I made with them. And I will do it in a new way, in a new relationship. And then Moses, just so you know, verse 5, moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Moses, I've heard your complaint. I've heard the complaint of the people. I see your pain. And now, I'm ready to act. So then with verses 6 through 8, with the great I am revealed, this is what God will do. And through this deliverance, the people of God will know him in a way the patriarchs never did. So therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I am the I am. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. And I will show you that I am the I am, your God. Please excuse my translations here, but I don't want us to miss that Yahweh is right there. I am your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land that I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. You see, God is listing for Moses his promises, his character, and how he will continue to deliver on his promises. And beyond that, how he will make himself known to them. You know, James chapter 1, and I've brought this up many times, but James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because through trials, our perseverance is built. Through trials, perseverance then continues until we're complete, not lacking anything in our character. And oh, by the way, if we're struggling with these trials, verse 5 tells us to ask God for wisdom on what he's asking us to learn in those trials, to return to him. See, God, whether it's the trials that we're in, he is concerned about our very character being grown to his. For Moses, his character, we're given a privilege of seeing his character faltering now, but where it'll be grown to. God's continued faithfulness made plain. And then what do we do with verse 9? Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because the broken spirit and heart slavery. Boy, this is a great reminder for us. There will be times when we're going to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and the people we're sharing with have spirits that are so broken that at that time they will not hear. There will be times, sometimes even when ourselves, when our spirits will become broken, and it'll be hard for us to receive. Here's my suggestion for us. Just pray that God will be the faithful God that He already is, so that their spirits are healed and they hear. What we're going to see next, and this is, by the way, the end of Act 2. What we're going to see next is that God is not dependent on that broken spirit before He acts. He's going to act, not waiting for them to all of a sudden become faith-filled. Instead, He's going to be faithful in order to draw them up to faith. That's a great way to think about praying for our friends that are broken. That they will continue to see God's faithfulness so that they're drawn up to faith. Now, why is that important? I'm just going to share this. I did not come to faith in Jesus Christ because I was wise, smart. Instead, Romans tells us that He instead chose us, moved in our hearts, so that we could choose Him. Isn't that what He's doing here? He's moving in such a way that the people will be able to see who He is and choose Him. Now, we're going to read through the book of Exodus eventually, and we're going to see that a lot of the people still chose not to choose Him. We also have no control over that. But God, who is faithful, is out revealing Himself as faithful to this very day. And it's always revealing Himself as He is in His Word, and not to some crazy vision that He's given to somebody right now. It's not extra biblical. It's always back to who He is. And His Word is crucial. Broken spirits do indeed blind us. But that does not stop God. So let's move into Act 3. Act 3, verse 10. So the Lord spoke to Moses. So you see, we're actually got to pause. Moses heard from God, and out of obedience, he went back to the people, and he said, "This is what the Lord God has said. Hang on. He's about to. Now is the time for Him to move, and the people don't listen." So whether Moses is on the way back from that meeting, or what the time frame is, the author doesn't tell us. It's simply, so the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses, Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel now listen to me, and now, how then shall the Pharaoh listen to me? For I am a man of uncircumcised lips." What does that mean? Well, you go back to the earlier meeting with God where Moses says, "I'm not an eloquent speaker." Somehow Moses had a speech impediment of some sort, and he was not a good speaker. And this is in spite of his classical training in the Egyptian education system that went for 40 years, for crying out loud. He's still not good. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Listen, one of the first things I'm going to pull out of this is that making a decision to obey God is not a one-time thing. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I came to faith in Jesus Christ then, but you know what? Then this happened. So did it count? Or then I made a decision to follow Jesus here, but then this happened. Did it count? Now, I don't know about you, but, well, for me, I did not one day choose to follow Jesus and got everything right. There have been multiple times, not when I've come to Jesus for the first time, but I've had to come back to obedience. I've had to come back to in repentance. I've had to come back to a relationship and once again allow His grace to wash over me. Why do I need the gospel preached to me over and over and over again? Well, because I need it. Yes, it's the basic thing. Jesus loved us. John 3:16. I need John 3:16 spoken to me over and over and over and over. Why? Because I need to come back to His grace over and over and over again. For Moses, as he faces difficulties and doubts, he had to decide again whether he would continue to obey God or abandon that trust. Many times, in all walks of life, we as Christians will face a renewed pressure to walk away from our faith, and at that time, we will have to choose. Will we now obey, or will we walk away? And sometimes we've walked away, but we'll, by God's grace, we'll be given this opportunity. Will we return? Will we return to the Lord? And it's much better, I will say, it's much better for us to even to return like Moses did in the beginning of our message where he says, and none of this has worked out. It's actually a step of faith, even if it's misguided. And then Shauna and Jonathan didn't read for us this absolutely great motivational speech that God's about to lay down for Moses. So we're going to take a look at it just as quick as possible. Verses 14 through 28. I got to tell you, I have never read a motivational speech that will actually discourage me as much as this one. It's the genealogy of Moses and Aaron. And this is how he starts. And these are the heads of the father's houses, the sons of Reuben, firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben, the sons of that's the children of Reuben. Now, what do we know about Reuben? What a stinking knucklehead. This is the man who had an affair with his father's concubine and made it public. That's the first motivational speech that God gives to Moses as he's struggling. The second is these are sons of Simeon. And we go through them. And then these are the sons, verse 16, these are the sons of Levi. This is now Moses' heritage, Levi. Now, what do we know about Simeon and Levi? Do you know they murdered an entire town over the sin of one man? in that town? Yes. What a great couple of guys. And not only that, we get to verse 20. Oh, Moses, here's your mom and dad. Aram took his wife, Jochebed, his father's sister. Your mom is actually your dad's aunt. Oh, this is getting good. And then they continue the line. And you notice, as you read through this, Moses gets skipped. The next lines are about Aaron's kids. How God is going to drive the leadership to Aaron's kids, not Moses. And these are the Aaron and Moses, verse 26, to whom the I Am said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt. Listen, here's some bad news for you. God's people are not impressive. God is. God's people are not great. God is. If anybody will be saved, it's because God is good and God is great. Grace is free. Otherwise, we would never earn it. We would never choose it. Grace is free, even to the point where He has to awaken us spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the fact that we were dead in our transgressions. And as we looked at that a few months ago, what happens? Can somebody who's dead perform CPR on themselves so that they're wise enough to bring themselves back to life after they're dead? Yes, I do know some people have done CPR while they're having a heart attack. I get that. However, they're not dead yet. Once we're dead, we are incapable of bringing ourselves back to life. That's the point. God has to step in because we're spiritually dead and we don't even know it. But God in His mercy, while we were still His enemies, sent Christ to die on the cross, paying the price in full. And as He rose again, our hope is now in that resurrection. Not in our own faithfulness, but in His. And in the promise that He's made, that He will develop us to be worthy of being in His kingdom. He will bring us to completion. Not because we're great, smart, faithful, because He is. It goes back to the gospel all the time. His grace guiding, leading, building. May John 3:16 be seared in our mind, not because it's John 3:16, but because the words are there. His truth. He is faithful. God's people aren't impressive. He is. He is. And for that, let's celebrate. Let's close in prayer. And Father God, as we celebrate 16 years of Your faithful work through this body of believers, we give You the glory. We worship You. We're grateful, not because we are impressive, but because You are impressive. not because we're great, but because you are great. Lord, we confess that sometimes we look at our size and we determine that we can't do something. That's the only part we get right. The real thing is that you can do great things, no matter our size. Continue to build us up in your faith. Continue to deliver us to your grace. And Lord, use us to proclaim to this world that's lost and dying that we have found your grace because you have revealed yourself to us in order that we may share that truth with others, that they might also know that faith, that grace. Guide us today as we celebrate you. Guide us as we grow in the knowledge of the great I Am. Amen.